Proverbs chapter 30. I have an article, like a newsletter from Dr. Schultz. The cure for common cold. So all that stuff, influenza, flu going around. If anybody wants to read this, we can copy this. It is a help. It is a help. So see if that'll help you out. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Okay, first sign of the new year, we got a clean slate, and so let's see what we can get with the Word of God. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see the honesty of this man as he wrote this down and then you recorded it. And I pray you'd help us to realize the dangers of prosperity. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see this truth and know how to apply it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, most of Proverbs, the first 29 chapters, were penned by Solomon. Chapter 30 was a guy named Agur. Okay, and then 31 was the words of King Lemuel, Mu-El or whatever. Now you can see in verse 7, 8, 9, this man's being honest. And he's saying, I don't want to be rich. I don't want to be poor. If I'm rich, then I'll most likely deny God. If I'm poor, I'll most likely do something that will break a law or something, try to get some money. So he's trying to be in the middle class. And that's an honest confession. Okay, the idea about verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Now, the question that he's asking is the same attitude that people had before the flood. You'll find that in Job 21, where everybody had so much that they said, I don't need God. I got everything I need. So I want to show you the dangers of prosperity. America's trouble is prosperity. A lot of people pray for revival in America, and one time somebody asked a preacher about praying for revival, and they asked him, what would it take to get a revival in America? He said, another depression. And that probably would help. But boy, would it be a bummer to have to go through that. Prosperity. Now, the usual, when you mention prosperity, people usually almost automatically think, when you say prosperity, they think finances or economic prosperity. There are other areas of prosperity. And there's dangers in prosperity. A person probably learns more from adversity than they do from prosperity. It's like in sports, you learn more from losing than you do from winning. But great athletes learn from winning because they realize they've lost a few battles in the game and they try to learn from that. And Christians need to be able to do that also. Be our own worst critics. But there are other areas of prosperity. Now, people generally think of peace and prosperity, and they think of America. And the vast majority of the world, they think of peace and prosperity, they think of America. But peace and prosperity are the gods of Moab. You'll find that in your Bible in Deuteronomy 23:6. The so-called American dream in America, owning your own house, things like that. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's a blessing to be able to do that. But that shouldn't be our God, and it shouldn't take us away from God. The dangers of prosperity. That's what's getting more people in America than anything. The distractions that we have. The deceitfulness of riches. If America was attacked on our land and it became ugly, and or if we had an economic turmoil, and of course we are at the whims of the bankers, they can decide in this anytime they choose, I think our church would have more people in it. Prosperity's getting them. Prosperity. Now, there are other areas of prosperity I want to bring up today, and that's career prosperity. May not, and I'm not referring to a good-paying or a high-paying job. A career prosperity is doing the kind of work you like to do. A family prosperity, where things are good in your family. A marriage prosperity, where you have a good marriage. In sports, a team has prosperity when they win a lot. Or at a church area. Now, the first area, the obvious one that people think of prosperity, is they think material wealth. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Material wealth. America is truly a wealthy nation as far as economic prosperity goes. And I realize that the vast majority of people are in debt until their neck or their head. But still, it's a prosperous nation because a lot of those debts are just a facade anyway. But even at that, it's an amazing thing. Compared to the rest of the world, if you have a refrigerator at home, if you have food in there and you could survive a week on that, you're quite wealthy. If you have a Bible in your house, there are a lot of Christians in the world that would even like to have a couple pages of the Bible in their house. They like to have a house. In Muslim countries, when they're saved, they'd like to get some water if they could. They're throwing them in jail. But Deuteronomy chapter 8 is a chapter on prosperity, on the future prosperity of the nation of Israel. And you read verse 7, 8, 9, 10. You can think of the song, you know, America the Beautiful, and you know, the vast lands and the prosperity and the grain and the gold and the silver. That's what Israel had. Verse 7, 8, 9, 10. And then God gave him a warning in verse 11. He said, beware, watch out, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, there's the trouble, and thou forget the Lord thy God. There's the danger. Now Abraham was a man who was rich in cattle and silver and gold, yet Abraham worshipped his God. So it shows that it is possible. Job was a man that was rich. And the Lord said he was no man greater than him in the east. Why? What do men like that have an attitude? Verse 18, their attitude is obviously this. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. God is the one that gives us the health to work and the wisdom to keep it. And he could, anytime he so choose, put a sickness on a person, lay him up, lay him in a hospital, and of course bills come out, you know, like crazy when that happens. Or if you stay at home and try to doctor yourself. Material wealth. Now in the New Testament, look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. A person that is rich during the tribulation are doomed. James implies that. But a person can have wealth in the church age. Now, of course, when you're dealing with wealth, that is one of the few relative terms. When I went to Vietnam and I exchanged my $100 cash, I immediately became a millionaire in Vietnam. Just immediately. Felt very rich. Oh, did I feel rich. $100 American currency turned into over $1 million in their money. It's just paper. Paper. In order to buy a little thing, it would cost like 10,000 of their money. And it's all a facade. Okay, but in 1 Timothy 6, now it says, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Don't get a big head. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them to rich in this world that they be not high-minded, Why? Because that's their first temptation. That's the major temptation. Oh, they think they're, I'm rich. I'm somebody. Don't mean anything. Don't mean a thing. And it says that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. Notice the Bible calls them uncertain. But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Isn't that interesting? Now, if you want to do a scientific experimentation for yourself, go to a poor community and knock on doors and try to tell them about Jesus Christ. Then go to a rich community and knock on doors and try to tell them about Jesus Christ. And you will see they're not willing to communicate. They don't want to talk about it. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Material wealth. Now that was one of the sins of Sodom. You'll find that in Ezekiel chapter 16, 49. One of their sins is they had too much stuff. Ezekiel 16, 49. Why is America getting the way it is? Why is it that sodomy is constantly hammered through the news media, through the telly, through everything, trying to tell you and I that it's a normal lifestyle? It's because somebody's not doing anything. They're just hanging around thinking of ways to conjure up another thing to do something wicked. That's the sin. The sins that are prior to the acts of sodomy are found in Ezekiel 16:49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride. There's the first thing, pride. Fullness of bread, too much to eat. And abundance of idleness, just hanging around doing nothing, sitting there watching television all the time. Abundance of idleness. And then it says, was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor needy. Didn't care for other people. Those were the sins that precede the acts of sodomy, verse 49. Okay, so material wealth. Now, what's the solution to these things? Okay, if somebody has a little money, is God going to have to take it away from them, get their attention? That's often the case. It boggles my mind how you see these athletes who get paid millions of dollars in 1 year. I mean, a baseball player who walks up to the plate 300 to 500 times in a year. Every time he walks up to the plate, just by going up there, when he strikes out, he still gets paid $10,000 for the bat, at bat. It's phenomenal. And you know, a lot of these guys, when they're done, they have nothing to show for it. Nothing. Where'd it go? It's just gone. No sense. I mean, in basketball, there's a guy named Lou Alcindor, and then he, like an idiot, changed his name to Muhammad Al. No, that was Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. The guy goes through 20 years of NBA, getting paid multi-million dollars, and he gets to the end. Within 2 years after being out, he has to sell his house because he's broke. Where'd it go? It's amazing. Now, what's the solution to this? Can a person be wealthy and right with God? Well, obviously, Abraham did it. Job did it. What's the solution? The solution is found in Job, Romans 1:21. Romans 1:21. Now, when you look at Romans chapter 1 from verse 18 to 32, these are the steps of digression. I know the world calls it progression. The opposite of pro is con. The opposite of progress is congress. You know, that's something to think about. But even at that, they say it's progress. But it's digression. In Romans 1, verse 18, all the way down to 32, this is the road down. In verse 23 will be evolution in reverse. What happens to a society when evolution is taught as the origination of the earth? What happens to them? Well, verse 23, they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So if you read that backwards, there's evolution. Creeping things became a beast or a frog, became a bird or a duck, became a monkey or something like this, became a man, and someday we're going to become gods. And the ones that teach this, verse 22, profess themselves to be wise. There's your college professor. And what's the end result of that? Verse 24, 25, 26, 27, sodomy. You teach them they came from an animal, they're going to act like it. In fact, they're going to act worse than an animal. What's the first step down this road? Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. What's the solution in the prosperity of material wealth? The solution is gratitude. Thank God for what you have. Thank God that God gave you the health to get it. Thank God that allows you to use it for his glory. Gratitude. When a man has lost his gratitude, he is well nigh hopeless. Bob Jones Sr., you say that? Material wealth. Now, the second area of prosperity is a career prosperity. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, your job, you enjoy your job. Now, how many can say that? I mean, I enjoy doing what I'm doing. To me, in fact, I enjoy it so much, I would make it my hobby. I enjoy it so much. Now, that is a rare thing. Now, who had something like that, a career prosperity, was a man in the Old Testament named Jehoshaphat. Who wouldn't want his position? He's top dog in the country. I'd say that's a career prosperity. Anything he says goes. He says, kill that guy in the street, just like that. That's the way the Oriental kings are. Those Oriental kings, you think these people in this country live high in the hog, you wait till you see an Oriental king, the way they live. Solomon come in town, he'd say, okay, as he's riding through town with his big entourage and everything, and he looks out through the window and he sees some women walking down the street, he says, that one, that one, that one, stick in my harem, and it would be done, like that. And he said, this town, I like this town, I'll buy the whole thing. He buys the whole thing. Nobody argues with it, just happens. That's where the Oriental kings are. Jehoshaphat was in a situation like that. Jehoshaphat happened to serve God, 2 Chronicles chapter 17. He had a career prosperity. It boggles my mind, people running for president or political office. What does a president get paid annually? I think it's up to $400,000 now. It used to be $200,000, but I think the thing was doubled under Slick Willie's administration. $400,000 plus all the perks. Okay, throw in all the perks, so what does he get annually? Probably over $1 million. And how much does it cost to run a campaign for presidency? That don't make sense to me. Something's going on here that's rather strange. Who would spend $10 million to get into an office and get paid $4 million? Why not keep the 10? Something weird going on. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 3, it says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father, David, and sought not after Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. So here's a good man. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Prosperity. Chapter 18, 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Shouldn't have done that. Here he was in a prosperous situation, and his prosperity is going to kill him right here. And that does him in. That agreement that he makes with Ahab. Ahab's a bad cat. He's married to Jezebel. His wife was Jezebel. And that's a bad cat, old Ahab. Jehoshaphat had no business making an agreement with Ahab. Well, if you read chapter 18, you'll see some things going on. Chapter 17 and 18. Chapter 18, and you keep reading, go through chapter 20, and let's see, verse 35, 36, and 37. Here's the end result of his big mistake. The blessing about the Bible is it takes years or months and crams it down into a short section so that we can see in a very short section what happens when somebody does something. Verse 35 of chapter 20. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, the king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships to Ezron-Geber. And then Eleazar, the son of Dodavah of their place, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. Ruined his prosperity. Career prosperity is ruined. There's another man like this in Daniel chapter 4, a man named Nebuchadnezzar. The Nebuchadnezzar story is an unusual story. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4, in essence, was the first king of kings. The Lord Jesus Christ is the king of kings, but Nebuchadnezzar was a king of kings, meaning he was the first king of the worldwide empire. The very first time where an empire was recognized as known worldwide for the known world, Nebuchadnezzar was that guy. I would say he had a career prosperity. While he was at the top, he got a big head. He got high-minded. And his pride welled up inside him. And in chapter 4, he said, is not this the kingdom that I have built? As soon as he said that, God struck him down, and he became a nutcase. To the funny farm he went for 7 years. This guy was stuck in a nut house for 7 years. It said his hair grew out every which direction. He said it had claws like the claws of an eagle. And his mind was taken from him. Can you imagine? If they needed to get somebody to sign something, they had to go to the funny farm. And they said, Nebby, come here, boy. Come on back here. They had him in a back 40. They was feeding him grass and hay. And he said, we need your signature and something. He'd come up and put a big X on there, and they'd say, that's Nebi's signature. 7 years his kingdom was lost, but yet he was still the king. Do you think the news media at that time wanted to portray the king in a good light? Oh, come on over here. Look at the king. This is our king, Nebuchadnezzar. 7 years he was in a nut house. Lost his mind. After 7 years, God gave him his brains back, gave him his sense back. Chapter 4, verse 37 shows a solution to career prosperity. This man wrote about his testimony. This chapter, in essence, he was like the person who was speaking it, and Daniel was taking the dictation of it. And after 7 years of God taking his mind away from him, he said, verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. He experienced that. What is that? That's gratitude. That's gratitude. The solution for material wealth is gratitude. The solution for a career prosperity is gratitude. Appreciation. What about a family prosperity? A family where the children are taught by their parents to live a proper life, where the children are loved and they have a security, and the child can come home knowing that mom and dad's going to care for them, and the parents will train them and discipline them like Abraham and Isaac. And there's no drinking in the house, no drugs, no fighting, screaming, yelling. Maybe on occasion they have a fight or something here and there. But generally the family is in a pretty good order. Mom and dad, it's a real legitimate family, a father and a mother. That's a legitimate family. Okay? To have something like that, you know, and to be blessed with that. Do you know who was blessed with something like that? Karl Marx. Raised by Baptist parents. Alice Cooper. The son of a Southern Baptist preacher. Alice Cooper. Michael Jackson's background is Jehovah's Witness. That's his background. Where'd Elvis Presley get his start in singing? In Pentecostal churches. How can somebody who have these blessings like this go down the tubes like that? John Dillinger was in a Sunday school class of a Baptist Sunday school teacher. How could they go down? You see, how can somebody have the family prosperity and live a good and righteous and holy life? It's gratitude. It's gratitude. Same thing, gratitude. What a parent needs to do, you need to realize that even though, you know what people do often? Person that grew up in a very poor environment, they think to themselves, boy, I lived through a rough life. I lived a hard life. When I get some money, I'm going to make it easier for my children. And they do that, and their kids grow up and hate their parents. Why? Prosperity. The dangers of prosperity. What a wise parent does is that, yes, we have to guard and shelter our children. That's what a wise parent does. But yet, you control an adversarial situation. You get them in a position where they see how good they have it. That's what's great about soul winning. You take your children out on the streets and knock on doors and find out what's going on out there. And show your children what happens in the stores when a kid's yelling and screaming and everything. And show them the blessings that they have of being raised in a family where mom and dad love them and care for them. Show them how good they got it. And they'll learn to appreciate that, hopefully. Teach them some gratitude. And in Ephesians chapter 6, it shows what a child can do who's raised in a good home, how they can continue to be prosperous, and it's expressing their gratitude. When I lived in Colorado Springs, I worked on the bus route. We had a couple apartment complexes. Of course, on Saturdays when you go knock on doors, one time I was getting ready to knock on this door and I could hear the yelling and the screaming going on inside. I mean, just everything was going on. Getting ready to smack this kid. And so I just kind of sat there and listened for a while until it got to the point where I thought it was going to get out of hand, where they was going to smack the kid. And about that point, I knocked on the door real quick. They come to the door. Oh, hi. Can Johnny ride the bus tomorrow? Boy, they was all changed at the door. And I made sure I kind of hang around a little bit so I can get them all kind of cooled down. But you know, that's the average American home. Yelling, screaming, slamming doors, fighting, arguing. You know, that's common in people's houses today. And it's amazing. People think that's the way we're supposed to live. That ain't the way we're supposed to live. It's supposed to be a home is supposed to be a place of solitude, security, and love. A place where someone is brought up to in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And a child that has that blessing, Ephesians 6 tells that child, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then here's where the key comes in. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long in the earth. That's gratitude. That's gratitude. A family prosperity, when somebody realizes the blessings that they have and they express their gratitude towards God, to God about these things. Okay, the last area is church prosperity. Look, if you would, in Acts 20, verse 27. Now, generally speaking, when people mention prosperity in church, they almost automatically think numbers, 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 numbers. I don't refer to that. When I say a church prosperity, it's a place where you can go and hear the truth. Where you can go and hear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Acts 20, verse 27 says that I should not shun to declare, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Therefore, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now, church prosperity. I know how we are. People get used to it. When I walk down the path of Christianity, you know, and going from a non-denominational structure to Grace College to like a Calvinist idea to Hiles Anderson, you know, so-called fundamentalist or militant Baptist, and then I see, oh, there's some fallacy going on here. Then I hear this Bible-believing stuff. And I hear this Bible-believing preaching. I said, man, that's what I've been looking for. And boy, when I started getting a taste of this Bible-believing preaching, I said, boy, oh boy, I like this. That fundamentalist stuff don't satisfy anymore. But people get used to Bible-believing churches. They get used to Bible-believing preaching. And if you ask some of the missionaries that come through here, ask them how the Bible-believing churches are doing. They're in a mess. The Bible-believing churches all across this country are just struggling. And a lot of them are in a mess. Even though they're getting the preaching, they're in a mess. I realize that you're going to hear things here in this church that you're not going to hear anywhere else in this location, except Brother Hicks. He'll preach it. Brother Hicks, good man. The only other pastor I can fellowship around this area south of me is down in Rensselaer. And that's the church I pastor down there. So I can fellowship with him. Anybody else around that area, you mark it off, boy. I mean, I want this place to be the best fed place in anywhere. I'd rather be in a church where you get too much, if you can, too much truth rather than not enough. And we're not a place where I expect anybody to agree with me 100%. All I'm going to do is diss it out. And you take what can help you. There's no expectation here for 100% loyalty. None whatsoever. You don't have to walk in church with a pin. 100% Hiles. You know, that was back in the 90s. I couldn't even wear a pin 100% Hoffman. Wear a pin 100% King James Bible. That's different. But a place where we are fanatics about this book. I'd rather be in a place where a guy's going to tell me the truth, whether I like it or not, than a place where somebody ain't even going to tell me anything. And I've had several people tell me, you know, folks that maybe come to church here and they moved into the area and then they're going to go scout around the other places. I understand. Don't bother me. And I sometimes tell them, we ain't going to find anything. But go ahead and take a gander, look for it. You see, the blessing of vacations is when you go on vacations, check out these other places. See how the drought that we have in our country. You say, well, you think you're just preaching right. Yeah, I do think I'm preaching right. Because I've been in those droughts, and when I was in those drought situations, I said to myself, if I get in a position to be a pastor, I'm going to preach it the way I believe it's to be, and I'm going to run a church the way I believe it's the right way to do it, and I'm going to run a church the way I would like to attend. And that's what the Lord's allowed me to do. Can you imagine going to a Unitarian church? I don't know what they believe. Or a liberal, or an evangelical, or a conservative, or a fundamentalist. There's a big difference between these places. We were down in Florida one time, and we drove past a church, and you can see the windows, and it was all black church. And I said to Jim, let's go. This has got to be a good one. Man, that's the time to scout around. We went to a black church, and of course, we're the only whiteys in there. Happened to be a Sunday night, and they said, "We want our visitors to know that this is the church of the open door." Well, I wonder who they was talking to. And they felt bad because the pastor wasn't there. But the assistant, boy, he raked him over to coals pretty good that night. He did a pretty good job, but yet, I don't know if he's putting on a show because they had the Reverend Jesse Jackson was going to come in February. And I thought, oh, my soul. Man, you scout it out. Check these places out. We went to one down in, it's down in the southern part of Colorado. There was nothing going on around that area. I mean, if you can find a Bible believer, go ahead and hit a Bible believer church. Be a blessing to them. But we went to this American Baptist church. Oh, what a joke. What a joke. During the congregational singing, they had, I think, six couples on the platform singing as a congregational was singing, going on. And these people just singing away, waving their hands at everybody. And I'm sitting there, what a mess this is going to be going on here. And it was a mess. But it's good to experience that. Because when I sit and watch that stuff, I just sit there and stew. And I'm thinking, first, we got a clown behind the pulpit. Secondly, that guy's going to answer for this. And thirdly, it motivates me to do it the right way. Church prosperity. I ought to thank God when you have a Bible believer and have an evangelist come in, good preaching. And a missionary that comes in and doesn't give his little sugar stick message, he just lets her go. That's a blessing. Bible believing preaching. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, now here's a solution to enjoy it. People take off from it, leave. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also we do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, there's why you should esteem them highly, for their work's sake. That doesn't say esteem a pastor for his office's sake. I don't respect a wimpy guy behind a pulpit. In fact, I got more respect for a woman behind a pulpit that shows more manhood than the men behind the pulpit. And just because a guy is a pastor doesn't mean we have to walk up to him and say, "Oh, pastor, I just. Slap the guy upside the head if you don't believe the book. Yeah, there you go. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then be at peace among yourselves. Gratitude. Gratitude. Wasn't it the Lord that healed 10 lepers and only one came back and said thank you? He said, where's the 9? Gratitude. Gratitude. Boy, I appreciate people like Dr. Ruckman. I appreciate Bible believers that hang with the stuff through the years. Well, I can't tell you how much I appreciate those men, and I've written several of them and told them how much I appreciate that. Gratitude towards good preaching, gratitude towards church prosperity. Gratitude is the solution for any prosperity, and it allows it to stay continuing when we express our gratitude. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us.